Today I want to turn to Galatians 4. We've been jumping around a bit in Galatians, and we've actually segued over into Romans, and I've done a little bit of a mini-series in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We're going to wrap that up today. This is going to be titled The Law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus, Part 4. Now, today we want to focus upon a few things that is touched on in Galatians. Most notably, our inheritance in Christ, the fact that, yes, in this age, Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory, but all of that points to the next age, where it's really going to be Christ in you, the realization of His glory. How many understand that the Bible says that in this age, what we have in Christ, as wonderful as that is, and as vast as it can be, nevertheless, in this age, it is merely a down payment. It is a foretaste. It is a pointing toward a greater release and experience, really far beyond anything we could even imagine. And that's really what the Bible says. It is, eye has not seen, it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Pretty awesome. And yet that's exactly what God says, and if we would just understand it, it gives meaning to the present age, to the present Christian life. We are not living in this age and in this life for this life. We're being prepared for the next. Now, none of that's going to happen unless we're walking with Christ and learning Christ. Now, we're going to go back to Romans 8 in a minute, but before we do, I'm going to touch on a couple of things here in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, starting in verse 4, Paul begins to allude to our inheritance in Christ. He says there in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law," and that's because He was a Israelite. He was a member of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. But God did all of that to redeem them that were under the law. Now, not so that we might stay there, because we know we're not under law, we're under grace. He says to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, just a little bit of a context here. In that time, you would be in a household and you could actually be a biological son, but there was still a further step for you to come into your inheritance. You had to reach a point of responsibility to where you could be, as it says here, adopted as a son. So in that age, to be adopted as a son wasn't a matter of you being an outsider to a family and being brought in and legally made a member of that family. No, you already were a member of the family biologically. But you had to come in to a point of maturity and responsibility. And they called that an adoption as a son, to where you could take over responsibility in the family. Now, if you look at that, this reveals a tremendous truth as to what God is doing in His people in this age. God not only wants to birth us into His family, and when that happens at salvation, yes, we are technically sons and daughters of God. But what Paul is talking about here is that further step. He's talking about God receiving us, or positioning us, as it says in Hebrews, as sons, that we may be able to take responsibility for the things of God, and in doing so, glorify God and minister to others, not just in this age, but in the ages yet to come. Now, none of that's possible. We can't do that. We can't take responsibility for the things of God and walk with Him and move with Him in this life, let alone the life in the eternal ages, unless we come to the point where we are actually experiencing Jesus Christ. And when I say experiencing Jesus Christ, I'm talking about being crucified with him and being raised in him. You can't take responsibility for God and the things of God to minister to others unless you are broken. Unless you are broken by the work of the cross and brought down to the end of yourself. If that's not happening, you're not going to be of much use to God. Now, of course, that's totally ignored today, almost. You don't find that people need to be broken. At least it's not spoken that they do in order to be a minister. Oh, no, all you got to do is go to seminary and get an education and learn how to act humble. And then maybe you can get somebody to ordain you, your denomination or whatever, and you can come out and use that education to give messages and addresses and write things and all that sort of thing that we call ministry. God never calls that ministry. Yes, we are to be apt to teach. We need to know the Bible. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm not going to turn there, can read it later, it clearly states what ministry is. Paul says, always bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body. Now that's possible for any of us, officially a minister or not. And then he goes on to really pin it down. He says, death works in us, but life in you. That's ministry. Put in a nutshell, ministry is Christ ministered. Ministry is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in the minister that works through that minister and ministers Christ to others. Now, none of that's possible unless that death takes place. And so ministry is the result of being crucified with Christ in order that he might be manifested and ministered. And that's all it is. The rest of what we call ministry, the rest of what has been going on for 2,000 years, is not what God calls ministry. All the ecclesiastical things that churches do, the vestments, the robes people wear, the seminaries that have been constructed and established as part of a belief system, the rituals that people perform, not only in churches like Roman Catholicism and those kinds, but even in the Protestant churches, the different things that we do that we think get us closer to God or whatever. And of course, that's becoming more and more as the age progresses. People now wear prayer shawls that they think if they pray with a prayer shawl, it brings them closer to God. You see some of these churches, mostly charismatics, they blow these horns. They blow these horns and think that announces the presence of God or an angel or something. And a lot of Protestant churches do other things as well. I'm not going to get into all that, but the point is this. Christianity at the core is none of that. Ministry at the core is none of it. Christianity at the core is Christ in you. It is a resurrection union with Christ. And that is upon the personal and individual level before it is upon anything else. And it is only out from that that ministry can happen. And it's got to be according to Christ. It's got to be according to the truth. And it will be of his life. That's ministry. That's Christianity. That's what God is doing. And all this other stuff that we think is part of that, well, to a greater or lesser degree, it is not. In fact, it can detract from it. There are people right now that if you would question some of the things they do in church, there's people that walk through what they call a labyrinth. There's people that get together, sit around in a circle, and just they recite prayer almost like they're in a trance. There are these worship services. You can see them on the internet that people are in a trance. They're carried away by something. They're acting like a bunch of mesmerized people. Now, there's other less dramatic manifestations. There are people that think that Christianity is nothing but a big Bible study. and they think that the more Bible knowledge you accumulate, the better Christian you are. And there's other people that think that, well, if we form a church, get together, have sincere intentions, we can hand the whole thing of God to God and he's going to bless it. And look, I'm not seeking to ridicule or criticize. I just think that a lot of this stuff needs to be talked about and exposed. Because we have been sold a bill of goods that we have come to accept as Christianity and as church. We have. And there are millions upon millions of sincere people, nice people, people who otherwise might want to walk with Jesus Christ, who have bought into that and don't know any better. And nobody is going to help anybody by just going along with the crowd and seeking to do everything they can to keep from rocking the boat. The body of Christ needs to see Jesus. The body of Christ needs to be awakened to the reality of the risen Christ. The body of Christ needs to be shaken to the core. And all this other stuff needs to be shaken loose so that we might return back to Christ in us, the hope of glory, and all that he means. And until that happens, we're not going to get far. And in Galatians here, Paul was seeking to shake the Galatians out of their bondage to law-keeping, principle-keeping, ritual practicing, and all these religious things they did. The Galatians were absolutely mesmerized and occupied with themselves and with their own righteousness. And Paul is trying to say, wake up! This is not Christ. This is not Christianity. You have been mesmerized by these false teachers, and you are deceived and under a false gospel. And oh, how we need that message for today. And in Galatians 4, he's trying to tell them this isn't about keeping laws to be right with God. This isn't about keeping laws to earn anything from God, not even to earn an eternal reward. This is about giving yourself to God as a fellow heir with Christ and receiving and entering into Christ himself and all that has freely given in him. How many understand that if you're an heir, there's no earning in that? If you are one with Christ and he is God's heir of all things, which the Bible says he is, and you're a fellow heir with him, how many understand there's no earning in that? That speaks of a relationship born out of death and resurrection. And Paul's getting at that here in this adoption. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant. How many understand servants are the ones that obey the laws to get what they need? You're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He's saying, all of this has been freely given in Christ. God has blessed us with everything he has to give, but only in his Son. So we need to concentrate on growing to experience the Son in whom are all the blessings. And we don't do that in order to get the blessings. We do that to experience Christ, and then the blessings flow. And Paul is focusing here with the Galatians on the fact that they are fellow heirs with Christ. And if we really understood what that means, it would dash to pieces all this religiosity. Because Christianity would be seen as what it is, grace, an experiencing of the person of Christ. And you'll note that after Paul tells them all of this, about the folly and really the sin of trying to maintain your righteousness, the sin of being occupied with yourself. After telling him all of that, he says, listen, here is what you need. Here is the solution to your error. In fact, it's the solution to all error in the body of Christ. He says in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." That's what they needed. What does that mean? I've said it in almost every message. The word here, formed, in the Greek, means to be inwardly realized and expressed. That's what you and I need, an inward realization and expression of Christ. If that happens, then God will have his purpose in our lives. It is a fact, and that's what he's alluding to in the verse I just read, in verse 6. It is a fact that this is what the purpose is for God's sending of the Spirit of his Son, to reveal Christ in us, to bring us into an inward realization of Christ, that we may know him and, as I noted the last couple of messages, be governed by him. You come into an inward realization of Christ, you're going to be governed by him, and you're going to begin to experience freedom from the flesh. But if you're still preoccupied with yourself and your righteousness, you're already in the flesh. It's just religious flesh. No, God wants us to come into a realization of Christ, and then we're not going to be preoccupied with ourselves in a good way or a bad way. We're not going to be preoccupied with ourselves in any way. We're going to be preoccupied with him. And this is what God is doing. And Paul was so adamant about it that he said he travails as one about to give birth. You know, he's just aching, he's longing. He wants this to come forth, because it is the purpose of God for this age. But like I noted, it's the purpose of God for this age, but it's unto the release of God's eternal purposes in the next age. Now, Paul travailed over this. He wants Christ to be realized in us. But how many understand, and I also alluded to this earlier, that this isn't something that just happens because God jumps on us and imposes it. This isn't the result of God acting on us and making it happen. This is the result of passing through an experience with Christ of death and resurrection. It's the result of being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. That's Christ formed in us again. You can't come into a realization of Christ. We can't, unless we are carrying our cross daily and giving ourselves to him. And it's out of that that his life is released. And this teaching is all through the Bible. But see, again, we've bypassed all of that in this day and age. We have whole bunches of people that all they focus on is carrying a cross, and all that it has resulted in is, woe is me, I'm suffering, woe is me, I'm miserable, and so forth. It's nothing but another way of being preoccupied with yourself. How many understand you can get so preoccupied with your suffering that it's nothing more than a preoccupation with yourself and your righteousness? It just has a different form. And then there are others who completely bypass the cross, and they focus on what they say is life in the Spirit. And it's all about experiences and leadings and all these wonderful things that God's supposedly doing in their life. Well, God doesn't want us to be preoccupied with the cross. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with what we call resurrection life. He wants us to be preoccupied with Christ. Who is Christ crucified? Who is the life? He wants us to come into a realization of the purpose of the person of Christ. And then you see, if we do that, we will be in the process of being crucified with him, and we will begin to experience resurrection union. Now, Paul said that. He said, "I long that Christ be formed in you," there in Galatians 4:19. Now, with that, I want to go back over to Romans, because in chapter 8, where we left off last time, this really builds on what Paul says in Galatians. Paul's talking about coming out of all this religiosity. He's talking about needing Christ to be inwardly realized and expressed. And as I've said so many times, and I repeat here again, when we talk about Christ being inwardly realized, it's just another way of saying that Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm on my way to Romans 8 here. I'm going to read just real quick Colossians 1, 26, 27 there, where he talks about Christ in you. He says, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, let me just stop right there here in Colossians 1 and give pause for thought. Notice the magnitude of what he's talking about here. It's of such magnitude, because it is the purpose of God that he's doing in his people. In verse 26, 27 here of Colossians 1, he's able to call it the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations past, but now is made manifest to the saints. That's a pretty big issue. In fact, it is the purpose of God, which was suspended and held up until God saw it was time, just like we read there in Galatians, in the fullness of time. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, little sentence of a segue there, or a digression, but he tells us in verse 27 what this mystery is that was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And notice that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not an it that we preach. It's not simply a message that we preach. It is the person we preach. A living Christ. Believers in resurrection union with the living Christ. Christ in you. That's individual and personal. This is the mercy. This is the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. Christ in you, in the individual, personally. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we might present every man mature in Christ. Can we see the maturity and coming into the purpose of God? Isn't going to happen unless we're coming into a realization of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul preached. That's ministry. Ministering not just a message, ministering a person and the life that is in him. Now, having read that, we need to also read these words in Romans, because really Romans builds on this. Can we see, for instance, that when Paul talks about Christ in you, in the individual, the hope of glory, can we see the ramifications of that? Right away, the hope, the word hope, comes front and center. The word hope that is translated in the New Testament in the Greek means a positive and confident expectations. So in other words, this word hope does not carry, as it might in English, any sense of uncertainty. When we say we hope for something today, we're not sure it's going to happen. We just hope it does. But in the Greek, the word hope is beyond that. It speaks of an expectation. It speaks on the truth, of the truth I know. So we could say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It really means Christ in you, the expectation, the certain expectation of glory. Now, there's something greater here as we read on. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can we see that Paul's talking about, yes, the present reality of Christ in the believer? But once he talks about expectation, he's pointing toward a greater realization that's based on Christ in you. So he is not only saying Christ is in you now, he is saying, but there is to be a greater release of that. Christ in us now is the hope of glory. But all through the New Testament, it points us toward the realization of the fullness of his glory. And we read that here in Romans 8. In Romans 8, and I think sometimes we just skip right by these things, but in Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed in us." Not to us, but in us. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that because we're going to be glorified, you know, everybody's going to be walking around admiring each other's glory, that there's something great about us that's going to be released in the eternal ages, and we're going to be glorified and we're going to be wonderful? Not at all. This is talking about the believer's expectation of fully experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ. Of fully experiencing Christ himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of his glory. Christ in us, the expectation of some point in time after the resurrection. The expectation of fully experiencing and realizing the fullness of his glory. God is in this age preparing vessels who are able to fully experience the glory of his Son. And clearly, that is what Paul is getting at in Romans 8, where he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." The manifestations of the sons of God is the manifestation of Christ in his body and through his body. And so this is the purpose toward which God is working in this age through the indwelling of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But after the resurrection, Christ in and through us, the full realization in his people of his glory. Now, there's a whole bunch of places in the Bible that talk about this in different terminology. And I want to read a couple of those. I've got to go through this fairly fast. One of them is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now, I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." Well, the now is this life, this age. The then is after the resurrection. So, in comparison, our greatest experiences and realizations of Christ in this age, in comparison to what it's going to be, it's like looking through a glass darkly. It's like knowing in part. Because when we are raised at the resurrection and released from the limitations of not only this age, but from the limitations of our natural man and physical body, there's not going to be anything to keep us and hinder us from fully experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, John in 1 John 3 alluded to this. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now that in and of itself, that translation is a wonderful thing to expect. But there's a better translation of this that could be here. And I got this out of M.R. Vincent, who is a great Greek scholar of a century ago. And here's what 1 John 3:2 here is how it could be translated, and I think ought to be, to bring out the fullness of the meaning. And I'll read this slowly. 1 John 3:2. Quote, "It has never yet been made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when what we are in Christ," in other words, during this age, "is manifested, that manifestation will be out of his likeness, and that this will enable us to see him as he fully is." And so what it's telling us here is that, yeah, we have a down payment in this age, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we get bits and pieces, and those are wonderful, but it's never really been made fully manifest to any of us what the potential and the fullness of all that is. It's never been made manifest what we shall be. But when Christ returns, we know then that when what we are in Christ at his return is released, we know that when Christ returns and everything that Christ in us means now is fully released and manifested, we know that that's going to be manifested, not from out of us as the source, not because we're wonderful. All of that manifestation in and through the body of Christ is going to be out from his likeness. And that's going to enable us to fully see him as he is. So gather all that up. And what it is saying is that when Christ returns, it's no longer going to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's going to be Christ in us, the full manifestation of his glory and the full ability of believers to realize and experience the full manifestation of his glory. You want to experience Christ in his fullness? That's the hope of his glory. That's the expectation of experiencing all that he is and all that he has done. Now, that's the same truth. Again, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and all of those truths. This is what God is doing in this age. It is what he is preparing his body to be and to experience. Now, this is what Paul is getting at here in Romans 8. We've been talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I've said that that's nothing but a description of resurrection union in Christ. But now, in the rest of Romans 8, he's going to talk about what resurrection union with Christ, i.e., Christ in us, is all unto, leads to. It all leads to this tremendous inheritance, this tremendous experiencing of the very person of Jesus Christ at the resurrection and throughout the eternal ages. Oh, we can experience Christ now and need to and do, but it's as, in comparison, a down payment to the fullness. And Paul's trying to get at that here. Last time I read down through verse 14, where we saw that in this age, to the extent that we do experience Christ and do realize Christ, we can come to be governed by him. And that will be the means by which we can become less occupied with ourselves and be less governed by the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Talking about replacement there. Not eradication of the flesh, but replacing what governs you from being the flesh over to the Spirit. And he says, "For many as those who are governed by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. But all of this is unto a greater experiencing." And he says, just as we read in Galatians, here in Romans 8:5, we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. This is talking about reaching that adoption point, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. So in other words, again, Christ in us, the experiencing of Christ now, is possible only if we pick up our cross daily and enter into a fellowship of his sufferings with Christ. But it's unto a release of a greater fullness of experience in Christ. And he says in verse 18, which I read before, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It is his glory, the fullness of him, revealed in the believer. "For the earnest expectation," that's that hope again, "of the whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now why? Because we're great and wonderful? No, because it is the sons of God that are going to be vessels in whom and through whom Christ is manifested. And the whole creation is waiting for that, because when Christ is manifested through his body, not to the exclusion of being manifested through his own self, but in addition to be manifested through his own self, when Christ is manifested, it is then that the full purpose of God begins to invade the creation unto full restoration. And it says there, "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God." God created humanity to have dominion over God's creation. Adam lost that. And when Adam walked away from God, the creation over which Adam was to have dominion fell into corruption and bondage to Satan. And therefore, when Christ returns and the body of Christ begins to realize fully Christ and manifest Christ fully, that will bring about, not in 10 minutes, but gradually, a restoration under the dominion of humanity, which is under God, of course, back to the full purpose of God. God created humanity to have dominion, but only to the extent that humanity was under God's dominion. Now, in this age, he is bringing that to pass. We are being subjected to Jesus as our Lord. But at the resurrection, if that happens, and because it happens, Christ will be manifested through the body. And once again, God will be Lord of all. Jesus will be Lord of all in his people, through his people, and the entire creation will be once again under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ will have a great part in ministering that. Now, he says, not only they, in verse 23, and I should back up to verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans in travail, in pain together until now." Exactly what Paul was feeling, because he wanted the body of Christ to come into a full realization of Christ. Paul says the whole creation is groaning likewise for that very thing, that the body of Christ might come to manifest Christ, because it is all of the creation that is subjected to the humanity that is the body of Christ, over which Christ will rule. So it says, "And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies." So we're groaning and we're longing for the day when we can be released from this horrible thing called the old nature into a full release and experiencing of Jesus Christ. "For we are saved by hope." Again, that word means certainty. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Bottom line is all of our faith and all of our certain expectation is pinned on the reality of this full resurrection and release in Christ into the eternal ages. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. And we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now, I could say a lot about this particular verse. It's been taken and turned into a doctrine about speaking in tongues. And that's not what this is talking about at all. And I'm going to skip over comment on that because I don't have time. And it talks about God knowing the hearts and making intercession through the Spirit according to the will of God. And it goes on and it talks about the fact that God has a plan that he has predestined. He's called us into it. And the core of it is that we'd be formed together with Christ and prepared and fitted for that plan that's going to go on in the eternal ages. And this great hope, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then this great verse 32 in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things? Now, and that's a great truth, and I've mentioned it many times in messages, that everything that God has to give, God has already given in his Son. There's nothing we need to go on to find once we're in Christ, to add to Christ, because we have him. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And God has given everything he has to give in that person of Christ. And if Christ is in us, we are joined in spirit to Jesus. How can you be joined in spirit to Jesus and not have all of Jesus and not have everything that God has to give? We can't be. No, we have everything we need in Christ. The Christian life, therefore, is not a matter of getting more of Christ or of getting other things in addition to Christ. The Christian life is a matter of discovering Christ, of discovering Christ and all that God has given in him. And that's only possible to the extent that we come into a realization of Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. Colossians 2:3. So it's only as we come into an inward realization and revelation of Christ that we come into any possibility of experiencing what God has put in him. And that is, again, the teaching of Scripture, that we might pray to come in, that God might give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that our eyes might be open, that we might know. Ephesians 1:15-16. It's all about this same purpose, that we may come in to an inward realization of Christ. And all of it, nevertheless, is unto a full release at the resurrection. That is what this is all about in this age, that we might live and move as extensions of Jesus Christ throughout the eternal ages. That's what God is preparing us to be. But it isn't a job or an office. It is the outcome of relationship with the person of Christ that God is building and establishing in his people in this age. You can't skip that and expect the rest to happen. No, we've got to experience Christ now. We've got to die in him, be crucified in him, to have a release now, even if it is only a down payment of resurrection life in Christ. And then the fullness of that in the eternal ages can be released. That is what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is unto. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is an eternal thing. And God is laying the groundwork of experience, and for the Galatians, The starting point had to be that they were set free from their error. And often that is our starting point. But thank God, God has promised to guide His people into all truth. And so God's word for us would be that He is doing a tremendous work in His people in this age. We need to open to Him for whatever it takes for that, because it is all unto an eternal purpose, an eternal experience of Christ throughout the eternal ages.